Things may not always be as we would like them to be. Things may not always be as they should be. It doesn't change the fact that God is sovereign. He was working out his plan of salvation. And then we've seen in the second part of chapter 1 that that plan of salvation was beginning to be fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And in that birth, we saw the miraculous and the ordinary, the divine and the human. As Jesus was born to a woman just like all of us in here were, and yet that woman was a virgin, conceived through the Holy Spirit. God brought it about. And in that text, we've seen that there was two names associated with Jesus. One, Jesus, meaning God save, and the other, Emmanuel, God is with us. And so in Jesus was both God and his plan of salvation wrapped together. A plan that had been prophesied by Isaiah 700 years earlier was being fulfilled, not just by Isaiah, but the whole Old Testament pointed to Jesus coming. And he did come. He now enters into history. And then after that, going into chapter 2, we see the story of the Magi coming to Jesus. They recognize him as a king. Even though he's an infant, they recognize him as king. And they bring to him gifts fitting a king. We also see, though, in that section where as they recognize him as king, others don't. Others fear him. We see Herod, his response to Jesus is to try to kill him. And we'll see that throughout the rest of the book of Matthew. And it's true even in our own lives. As Jesus places a call upon our life, we need to make a choice. Are we going to accept him and come to him, or are we going to reject him? The coming of Jesus must begin with a forerunner. And as we learn, that was John the Baptist. He was the one that was to be the herald for the coming Christ. John was called to prepare the way of the Lord, and his message warned the people to get ready. They need to have a radical repentance in their life if they were going to be ready for the Messiah. And as John pointed to Jesus, that pointing was fulfilled as Jesus himself was baptized, and at which time John saw the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." And then immediately after that, as Steve shared with us a couple weeks ago, the Spirit led Jesus out into the desert for a time of tempting. He went into the desert for 40 days, and while he was there, he was alone, and he ate nothing. And at the point where he was most vulnerable was when Satan came to him and tried to tempt him in some very fundamental ways, like offering him food. And yet each time he did that, Jesus responded with the Word of God. Jesus was faithful to the Father even in the most trying times, and he provides for us an example of how we are to be faithful to the Father as well. So over these first 4.5 chapters of Matthew, we've been introduced to the King, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. His life has been both ordinary and extraordinary up to this point in time. But up until this point in time, he has not yet begun the mission for which he came. Now, that is all about to change as we look at chapter 4, beginning of verse 12 of the book of Matthew. If you haven't already, please turn there. It's page number 809 in the Black Bible in front of you. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. We're going to cover verse 12 through 25 today. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 12, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet of Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Assyria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that no matter what is happening in our lives, whether it's up or down, whether it's filled or it's empty, whether it's going well or it's struggling, you don't change a bit. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your truths, Lord, stand firm. Lord, we praise you that we can sing songs like, "We stand on the solid rock of Jesus. All other is sinking sand." Lord, we come before you this morning, a needy people, a people that need to hear from you, a people that need to be empowered by your word and your Holy Spirit, and we ask for that, Lord. We pray you would speak. Lord, you would speak to each one of us, and that you would help us to hear and to see and to follow your leading wherever it takes us, no matter what the cost. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the rest of John the Baptist marks a transition time in this gospel. John was the herald of the coming Messiah. He had been called by God to prepare the way. His message was, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And remember John's words where John said, "I must become less and he must become more." Well, John was arrested by Herod, and later he was killed by him. And so John did decrease, and that brought about the time for Jesus to increase. And that's what we see happening here. Matthew shares with us in verse 13 that in beginning his more public mission, Jesus moves from his hometown of Nazareth to Capernaum. This was both a strategic and a prophetic move on Jesus' part. It was strategic in that Nazareth was rather a small town in a hilly area, and Capernaum was a town of maybe 10,000 at that time. And not only was it a larger town, but it was a town that many people passed through. This provided Jesus with much more of an opportunity to interact with the people and to get his word out. So it was a strategic move on his part. It was also a prophetic move, as Matthew quotes from the Old Testament for the sixth time so far in this gospel. And he writes in verse 15 and 16, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Jesus begins his ministry in an area which was prophesied about where the Messiah would begin his ministry. And also, as the prophecy predicted, a great light would come. And this great light of Jesus has come, a light that would fall upon the people living in darkness. You see, the people of Israel had been promised by God that through them, every nation on the earth would be blessed, and that through them, a king would come from the line of David that would rule over them forever. And so their thinking was that, okay, we are going to be the great nation in all of the world, and there will be a person on our throne that's going to rule forever. That was their thinking. They were oppressed and under captivity by a pagan nation, the Romans. And so their thinking was, if we can just get freed of the Romans and put a leader in place that will rule over us, then we're going to be free of our problems. You see, the Israelites didn't realize where their true problem lied. It wasn't with the Romans. It was with God. And their problem was rooted in the sin of their lives. They looked upon the Messiah as someone who really, in their eyes, was much smaller than he truly was. They looked upon their own problem as being much less than it really was. They had a huge problem. They had a huge problem called sin in their life. And they didn't really fully understand where that problem would lead. And they didn't fully understand how the Messiah would truly free them from the greatest problem they had, the greatest problem man can face, and that is sin in our life. That is our greatest problem. And that is why we need a Messiah and a Savior. The hope of salvation had arrived, and it would be found in Jesus Christ and the gospel message that he would bring. As Matthew states in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As Paul states in the book of Romans in 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's the word of God that sets people free from the sin that we are entangled in. Do you remember in the movie Rocky, when he was going to fight Apollo Creed? And I don't know how many Rocky movies there are. I know there's at least five, maybe more. But this was the one where he was going to fight Apollo Creed. And I know that was one of the early ones. I don't know if it was the first one or not. But do you remember the hype surrounding Apollo? How people just built him up. And not just people, he built himself up. And it came to a climax when he entered into the building where he was getting ready to fight Rocky. And Rocky's just kind of wandering around, you know, thinking about how cool his little jacket he's wearing is. And Apollo comes in and the lights are shining on him. And he's jumping up and down with his arms up in the air. And the announcer's going crazy. The people are going crazy. He's pointing at Rocky like he's about to rip his head off. It's all about him. It's all about the hype. That's the way it was in that situation, completely different than Jesus entering into the world. As John the Baptist was the announcer for Jesus' arrival, there was no hype. It was just truth was presented. And there was no light shining on Jesus when he came into the world. He was the light of the world that came to us. These words of Jesus are recorded in John's gospel. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in the darkness. The light has come, and it has shined on the darkness of the world. See, we are just like the Israelites, you and I. If your story's anything like mine, you went through your life thinking, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm okay with God. I've kind of earned my way. And as we've studied in Ephesians chapter 2, you remember what Paul wrote in that chapter? He said, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins as you followed the way of the world, as you followed Satan's way, and as you followed your own fleshly way. You were dead. We were all dead apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And that text goes on to say, but God provided a way. He sent the light into the world. Jesus came and died on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. But that gift from God requires that we turn from our way and the ways of this world, the way of Satan, and we turn to Jesus Christ and we follow him. He's the light that shines in the darkness, and we must come and we must follow that light. And in a few weeks, we're going to see that as Jesus left this world and went into heaven, he left the light with his church. Now, we are the light of the world, and it's up to us to go out and shine that light in the darkness. Not keep it here in this room where we come together on Sunday mornings and we just have a good time singing with God. Our light has to shine outside of this building, outside of these walls, to this community and beyond, wherever there is darkness. That's what we've been called to do. Not only has Jesus' mission begun, but his kingdom begins to advance as Matthew shares with us in verses 18 through 22. The kingdom of God advances as Jesus places his call upon the lives of the first apostles. See, as Jesus approached Peter and Andrew, he simply says to them, "Follow me." And then he goes on to James and John and says basically the same thing, "Follow me." And in the Greek language, we see that this isn't just a request. This isn't a suggestion that Jesus is making to these men. This is a command that he's placing upon their lives. He's commanding them to follow him. He is the king, and he has the authority to make that command. As I thought about this passage, there was a number of things that were very striking to me in this passage. First and foremost, the King of the universe, the one who created all things, the one who is holy, 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 the one who Isaiah spoke of when he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah said that. He came into the presence of God and he said, "Woe is me, I'm a dead man. I'm standing before God." It's striking that God has come into this world and he's called men to himself. The God of the universe, the God that's created everything, the God that needs nothing from us, desires to come into our life in a very personal and direct way, in a very real way, and call us to himself. To me, that's an amazing thing. Why God would want to call me, I have no clue, but he has. He's placed a call upon my life. He's given that gift to me and to you. Most of you have probably heard by now the story of my nephew Jay as they went to John's viewing, his mom and his sister. Jay and their family recently lost their father, my brother-in-law, Gary Yolenhag. He died in a farming accident about 2.5 months ago, and they dreaded going to the funeral home. But Barb, my sister-in-law, is friends of Jan, and they knew they had to go. And they went, and as they got there, that dread just became stronger. And they went through line, and they cried and talked with the family, and they couldn't wait to get out of there. And as they were making a beeline for the door, someone grabbed them, and next to that person was Jim Tressel. And they got to talking a little bit, and my sister-in-law Barb told Jim that Jay was one of John's managers. He's like 10 years old. And at that point, Jim Tressel kind of took over, and he just said, "Jay, I want you to make me a promise. You promise that you'll call me." And he reiterated that several times, and he just said, "Jay, you call and you tell me what football game you and your family want to go to, and you'll be my guest for that game." And as they were leaving, Jim Tressel and his wife were just pulling out in their car, and he rolls down the window and he says, "Jay, you made me a promise. Don't forget." And then a couple days later, Jay got in the mail a box with a helmet in it and a hat, and it was autographed by Jim Tressel, and then there was also a paper in there that was for Ohio State football youth camp. And Jim just said, "Jay, if you want to come to this, I'll pay your way." Jim kind of had placed a call, a special call, on Jay's life, which was a great blessing to him and a great blessing to the family. But as great as that call was, it doesn't compare in any way to the call that God has placed on your life and upon my life. the King of Kings has made a personal call for us to come to him. You and I are sinners. We deserve nothing from God except his wrath. And yet we've been called by him. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has personally called you and I. God's love extends beyond our sinfulness and beyond our wickedness. He calls us into a personal relationship with him. And it moves us from being his enemies. As the Bible says, we are enemies of God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. It moves us from being enemies of God to being God's children and heirs to his entire kingdom. That's a pretty special call that's been placed. A second thing that's striking in this passage, at least from a worldly perspective, is the kind of people that Jesus calls. Here it is. He's wanting to start a worldwide movement that's going to last forever. And he calls fishermen to be his primary people to start this movement. That's not the choices you and I would have made. But God's way are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And they're much better than ours. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. God has only one characteristic that he requires in those that he calls. And that leads to the third thing that's striking to me in this passage. The response that we see from those who have been called. It's unlikely that at this time that the apostles hadn't already knew of Jesus in some way. They may have already even heard him speak and preach. They've probably had encounters with him. The only question for these men when Jesus approached them and said, "Follow me," the only question was going to be, will they recognize Jesus as king or not? If they do not recognize him as king, they're not going to follow him. And we know from history, from the rest of the Bible, they certainly do recognize him as king. And that's the fundamental requirement of discipleship, that we follow Jesus. See, from this language that we looked at here, Matthew writes, immediately in verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And concerning James and John, he writes in verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And this language suggests that they dropped everything to follow Jesus. In this case, they dropped their livelihoods. They dropped family members to follow Jesus. Does this mean that they abandoned their wives and children? No. We see later on where they are with their families. They still had responsibility to care for their families, but they were willing to drop whatever they needed to follow Christ as he commanded them to. It says later in the book of Matthew, Jesus' words, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Made me think, about the situation here. Did the apostles wait until they really and fully understood exactly who Jesus was and what he was about before they followed him? Hardly. We see until the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Pentecost where there's moments where they haven't got a clue and they know it. They are even afraid to ask Jesus about the things they don't understand because they're fearing that they're going to get another tongue lashing for not having faith and not understanding things. They didn't understand everything, but they understood Jesus was the King, and they were willing to give up what they had to follow him. As I considered this passage, I thought of a blind person who has a seeing eye dog. That dog is responsible for leading that person through dangerous situations, like crossing a big, busy street. Dogs can be very loyal to their masters, doing things at great lengths to protect them. And people who have seeing eye dogs, they know this. They understand the love that that dog has for it. They understand that that dog's been trained to do a job for them, and they trust that dog. And at times, they're trusting that dog with their own life. Similarly, we are blind. And Jesus has come to lead us through the danger as well. He simply asks us to trust him, to trust him fully and with everything. Trusting him, knowing that he died for us, that he loved us that much. And if somebody loved you enough to die for you, don't you think they're probably going to take care of you pretty well if they can? Jesus wants the absolute best for us. The King of Kings and Lord of the Lord has placed a call upon our lives that we might be saved. This call is a free gift from God, and it came at a great cost to both the Father and the Son. And we can do nothing to earn this call. But this call does require a response on our part, one that's fitting for the person who made the call. This call demands that we follow Jesus, not half-heartedly, but fully. This call demands that we are completely devoted, that we are willing to live self-sacrificial lives for the King. As we follow Jesus and get to know him better, each step along the way, we need to adjust. In order to keep him as King of our lives, as we learn what he expects, we need to adjust our lives to fit the expectations of the King. It's kind of like this. You mean, as we go along, you mean I'm supposed to love my wife and children that way? Jesus' response is, yes, follow me. You mean everything I have is really yours and you want me to use it to advance your kingdom? Yes, follow me. You mean you want me to share with others even if it means they're not going to like me or like what I share? Yes, follow me. You mean my life's really not my life anymore? Yes, follow me. God's word makes it very clear that we are called to God on his terms, not our own. That whatever sacrifice for him that we need to make, that we're willing to do. And you know what he promises? That if we give up something, he promises to give us back 100-fold. That's a good investment, isn't it? He says in later on in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. There is nothing we can give to God in which he won't far outgive us back in return. We just have to trust him. The call of God on our lives through Jesus is absolute in its authority. The only question is, will we respond on his terms? Will our response be immediately and absolute? Will we be willing to completely reorient our life to Christ and to God? Will we see Jesus as the King that he truly is? Finally, in verses 23 through 25, Matthew emphasizes the ministry Jesus focuses on as he advances his kingdom. Three ministry emphases are listed: teaching and preaching and healing. As Matthew writes in verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus' teaching helped them to understand more fully the things that they were probably already aware of. And his preaching helped them to understand things they were not aware of, like the gospel. And this included a gospel that was for our salvation. And he tied that all together with healing of people. Here, Matthew says that he healed every disease and sickness among the people. And these healings demonstrated Jesus' power and authority over everything, and it brought further credibility to his message. And what was the result? Jesus became famous. In this passage, it said his fame grew throughout the whole land. Many, many people began to be attracted to Jesus. Many people are famous today. They give something, and through this, many people are drawn to them. Some people are famous because they handle a basketball really well, or a football, or a baseball. Others are famous because they say all of the right things when they run for political office, and people are drawn to them. Some people are famous because they've made a lot of money, or they sing the right songs, or they make make movies that people like, and they become famous, and people are drawn to them. You know what these people all have in common, though? As I thought about it, all of these people offer very little, and they demand nothing at all. Jesus, on the other hand, offers truth, good news, and the gift of salvation and eternal life. He has paid the entire price, and this gift is free to us. And this attracts many people to Jesus. Many, many people are drawn to Jesus. The problem is, though, that some of these people only want that offer on their own terms. They're not willing to come to Christ on God's terms. Too often people say, okay, I'll buy into that, Jesus, but nope, I'm going to stick this way in this area of my life. A lot of people are like that. Many, many, many people are drawn to Jesus, and only a few become his true disciples. What we've seen so far in the book of Matthew is history. It's his story. It's God's story. It's not a fairy tale. This is true stuff. This is real in our lives. And as the King has called those of us here, as he places his call on anyone, there's a response that needs to be made. And that response can be that Jesus is rejected. And many make that response. And that response can also be, for many, many people, is that response is made in a very lukewarm way. It's made not on God's terms, but on the terms of the people making that response. And finally, the call to Jesus can be responded to with a complete and total commitment to him. And the Word of God says those are the only ones that are truly Jesus' disciples. You know, when we talked about how much Jesus loves us, he wants us to come to us on his terms. He demands it. But he also knows that is the absolute best thing for us to do. We've talked about it many times in past weeks. Our call to come to Jesus doesn't hinder our lives. It frees our lives to be the people God has created us to be. We were created to worship God. And when we devote ourselves completely to Christ and follow his ways, that's when our lives are going to worship him the best and in the most way. That's where we're going to have the most fulfillment. That's where our lives are going to be the richest, is when we give it all to Jesus. We need to stop holding back. I need to stop holding back. Letting go and trusting Jesus with everything. That's what he desires for us. That's what he demands of us. That's what's best for our lives. May we be faithful in doing that. Let's Amen. Pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to come and to fulfill the mission for which you were sent, to be the Savior of the world. And Lord, that world includes me. It includes us. You've placed a personal call on each one of our lives, and with that, Lord, is a great, great, great gift that allows us to be children of God and heirs to the kingdom, but a gift that demands a response. Lord, we know that the love you poured out for us was a radical love, just an amazing love that deserves an amazing and radical response. Lord, we pray that you would help us to let go of the things that we're clinging to that are apart from you. Help us, Lord, to let go of the things of this world that are hindering us from the race that you've marked out for us. a race that you want us to run with all that we have, one that will glorify and honor you, and one, Lord, that will bring richness of life to us who believe. Lord, may you help us to do that individually, and may corporately as a church body, we just be passionately devoted to you. Lord, may our light shine brightly in the world that we are a part of. For your glory and for your honor, we pray these things, Lord. Amen.